We are grateful, appreciative of being a part of this meeting. We always enjoy coming here. I enjoy your preacher and his fellowship. I try my best to be myself wherever I go. I like what Brother Oliver B. Green said. He was a preacher that preached years ago, a great man of God, did a great work, and he was really big in tent ministry. Had a lot of tent meetings, I guess mostly probably down south, but he had a pretty broad radio broadcast that's still on the day, and you'll find him a lot in Christian radio stations. But Brother Oliver B. Green said he was somewhat of a militant preacher. And Brother Oliver B. Green said if he had another face, he would wear it. And I like that. I like the man that's himself. At least you know what you're dealing with. There's some preachers that are easier to fellowship with and enjoy. They're easier than other preachers. And your pastor's that way. He's fun to be with, and we always enjoy fellowship with him and his family. And we look forward to coming up here. This part of the country, we like it, and we enjoy the church. We appreciate your fellowship and your friendship. As he mentioned, we see each other evolve, if we want to use that word, or change. I hate using that word. But through the years, and it's good that you're going forward for the Lord. And that the Lord's blessing in the facility, it's tremendous. Jeremiah chapter number 20. And we begin reading our verse in verse number 1. Now, Pastor, the son of Immer the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pastor smote Jeremiah the prophet, put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pastor brought forth Jeremiah out of stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, The Lord hath not called thy name Pastor, but Magor Mizbib. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies. And thine eyes shall behold it, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city and all the labors thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give unto the land or the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them and take them and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pastor, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity. And thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shall be buried there, thou and all thy friends, to whom thou hast prophesied lies. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Jeremiah was one of the great prophets in the Bible. You know, I find myself, and maybe I've mentioned it here, I find myself that as I read the Bible, I and more attached to whoever I'm reading about. I may be reading in one of Paul's epistles, and that becomes my favorite book. And then I'll read about Jeremiah, and he becomes my favorite prophet. The Word of the Lord is a wonderful book in that it is always fresh. And I begin to read Jeremiah, and he, like many of the Old Testament prophets, had hard rows to hoe. Had a hard obstacles and a lot of opposition. He is here in this chapter towards nearly the end of his ministry before they go into captivity. And we find that he here is just discouraged. And he looks around and he sees the hardship and the trouble that he's facing. And he wants to quit. He wants to give up. But he said in verse number 9, a very well-known passage of Scripture, he said, I could not do it. He said, I had a fire that was burning in my bones. He had a fire that was bone deep, not a shallow fire. Not just a little flickering of a flame, but it was a deep burning fire. And that's what we need as Christians. We need a fire that is bone deep. Now, mind you, Jeremiah had an enemy to the fire. He had opposition to his fire. First of all, he had an inward enemy. As a matter of fact, that inward enemy was so overwhelming that he said, cursed be the day that I was born. He said to himself, I wish I'd never been born. I wish the man that came and told my parents, or rather that spread the news that there was a man-child, he said, cursed be that news that was spread. That inward man began to say, it's not worth it. It's just too much. It's too hard to keep going on. There's too much opposition to face. There's too much battles to fight. There's too many hills to climb. And that old inward man began to agree with it. And he began to encourage defeat. He began to give excuses for quitting. He began to see things that were not really there that would encourage Jeremiah to quit. He had an enemy to the fire, and that one was an inward enemy. Can I say that you and I do need a fire that is bone deep, but if we have one and if we're going to keep one, you're going to face an inward enemy. You're going to face yourself that will tell you that living for the Lord and sacrifice, because you see, anything that is of any value is going to be something that's going to take sacrifice. Society doesn't promote that today. That's why people peddle quick, get rich quick today. Work at home, make $5,000 a week. While people sweat and labor 80 hours a week to barely scrimp by, and they've obviously got a plan that you can work 40 hours a week and become a millionaire, and not many people's heard about it. But you're one of the lucky ones to call us. And this guy's dressed and talks so fast you can't trust him with your stray dog. Nobody wants anything sacrificial today. They want everything easy. So that has crept into this generation and this society that now it is over in Christendom. It's over into the church. That we think a church ought to be built without any labor and any sacrifice. We think living for God is just a hobby, just a casual life. And when the rubber meets the road, and when the knuckles begin to bear and begin to turn white, and you're going to have to strain a little bit, you just quit. They're not there no more. I'm tell you, you're going to face an inward enemy. There's always a reason to quit. There's always going to be an excuse to give it up. Jeremiah had an inward enemy, but then he had an outward enemy. He had people that was against him. He said, "Ever since I cried out, it was made a reproach unto me. I was in derision daily." He was saying this, "Lord, ever since I started working for you, I've been ridiculed by this world and those that I have preached to every day. They're against me. They don't like what I'm saying." The prophets were against him. The rulers were against him. He had people that wanted him to quit. He had an outward enemy. And you and I will have an outward enemy as well if we're going to have a fire in our bones. This old world don't want fervent Christianity. Oh, it'll take this Joel Osteen religion. It'll take Joyce and Benny and Paul and Jan. It'll take that TBN religion. But it won't take fervent religion. It won't take people that got some character and some conviction. They don't want that kind of religion. They don't mind the religion that makes you moral, but they don't want a religion that changes morality. And they don't mind a religion that makes you a good neighbor, but they don't want a religion that puts the neighborhood to shame. They don't mind you coming inside the four walls of this church and doing whatever you want to do in the name of religion. But you better keep it on the grounds. Don't you bring it to our courthouses, and don't dare bring it to our courthouse steps, and don't dare take it to the schoolhouse, and don't dare plaster any kind of documentation in the courthouse walls and the courtrooms. When you begin to have a little fervency about you, they want to quench the fire. So Jeremiah had an enemy. But what was it that gave Jeremiah a fire in his bones? He had an enemy to the fire. But let me give you three things that made Jeremiah have a fire in his bones. And you and I need that kind of fire tonight. Let me say, first of all, Jeremiah had an energy to the fire. There was something that energized it. There was something that gave him energy. There was something that fueled it. First of all, God's Word was an energy. The Bible said this, that here I was going to quit, but His Word was in my heart. God's Word was an energy to this fire. God's Word fueled his fire. You see, the Word of God to Jeremiah was a book that was full of promises that he could find. Way back before Jeremiah ever faced any opposition, way back when, before Jeremiah ever had anybody ridicule him, way back before he had ever stood and preached, God said in chapter 1, around the 18th, 19th verse, he said, "Jeremiah, when you were in your mother's womb, I ordained you. And I put my word in you that you was going to preach for me. You was going to be a spokesman for me." And Jeremiah, oh my dear friend, when the clouds of darkness begin to flood his soul and when the fire began to flicker, he remembered the promise that God gave him way back before he ever preached, and he knew that he had the word of God on what he was doing. And that word energized him, although everybody else was against him. Religion was against him. The rulers were against him. Jeremiah reached back in his memory and he grabbed a hold of the promise of God that said, "Jeremiah, I ordained you and I put my word in you and you're going to stand and you're going to be a spokesman for me. and I'll put my hand of protection over you, and I'll give you the grace that you need. And he had the word of God, the promise of God on what he was doing. And it was that word, those promises, that gave energy to the fire. And oh, my dear friend, listen tonight. You and I have a word that is full of promises that we can find. When the world begins to blow opposition on the fire, when opposition comes from within, when you want to quit, when you feel like all is vain, take the Word of God and look in it and find the precious promises that are throughout its pages that you can find encouragement from, that you can find strength from. Oh, how anemic the Christian is when he walks away from the Word of God and he forgets the Word of God. Oh, but how enduring and how strong the Christian is when he feasts on the Word of God, when it becomes a daily ritual, when it gets inside his soul, when it becomes a part of his life. It'll give him energy to the fire to go and face whatever might come his way. You'll find people that get out of church, they begin to flicker in and out. You'll find a lot of times they're not engulfed in the Word of God. Because God speaks on all the matters of life that we might face. The promises of the Word of God. If your heart is broken tonight, just remember that He can mend that broken heart. When you seem like you weep your nights away through problems and trials, remember His precious word where He says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. When it seems like you do not know which way to turn, remember the precious word of God that He said, He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When I'm trying to tell you tonight that Jeremiah had an energy, and that energy was God's word, and God's word was a book of promises that he could find, but God's word was a book full of patriarchs that he could follow. He had some examples. I don't know what Jeremiah did, but if you allow me just to paraphrase for a moment. Can you imagine Jeremiah? Here he is. He's he's in his little makeshift office somewhere, and he gets out his ordination papers, and he gets out his preaching license, and he gets him an envelope over in the filing cabinet and begins to address it to God. And he gets out a blank sheet of paper and he writes his resignation. And he's writing all that he's faced. And just before he writes his name, his eyes begin to widen as people's eyes do when their mind's somewhere else. And all of a sudden he begins to think about Noah. He begins to think about Noah that had nobody to stand with him, but yet he preached. He begins to think about Noah that only his family was with him. Everybody else stood against him, and he thought, you know, God helped Noah. Maybe he might help me. And maybe he begins to write his name, and Moses pops in his mind. He thinks about Moses that led the biggest griping, murmuring group of people that never were satisfied and never would give their heart to God. But Moses, for 40 years, kept his meek spirit. For 40 years, he kept his eyes fixed on getting them to God's promised land. Never quit. And maybe he said, you know what? If God helped Moses, I believe he might just help me. I don't know. Maybe as he began to write his name, he thought about Elijah. He was a couple kings before him. He thought about Elijah that had a king and a wife of a king that hated God and hated him even more. That was after him all the time trying to kill him and hated him. But yet Elijah stood and preached God's word. And he went over to the shredding machine and just shredded all that he put his resignation and said, I believe I'll just keep going on. Anybody else did? God help them. He'll help me. I'm trying to tell you, he had a book that was full of patriarchs that he could follow. I want to tell you, my dear friend, that we have a word in our hand that's full of those that God's helped. Thank God for the stories that's in His Word that you and I can find encouragements from. Young people, listen. Thank God for the stories of men such as Daniel. That was a young boy that was in a foreign land, a pagan land, mind you, but yet purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. When you see somebody like that, it ought to give you strength to pray as Daniel and not defy yourself. Young people, thank God for word that we can find young men such as Joseph, that his own family didn't want to do what was right and they sold him into slavery. There he was in a wicked, pagan, immoral, just depraved land, but yet had the character. He lost his coat, but they didn't strip his character away from him. That he told that woman that he wasn't going to do what she wanted to do. He was going to do what was right in God's eyes. Thank God if he gave Joseph that kind of strength when daddy wasn't looking over his shoulder to see what he was looking at on the internet. That mama wasn't looking at his cell phone and seeing who he'd been texting lately. That nobody was walking in his bedroom looking under his mattress. He still was going to do what was right. I'm trying to say, you've got a book that is full of patriarchs that you can follow. And on the flip side of that coin, those that have already lived their life. Thank God you got a book of people such as Caleb. That is an old man, he still wanted that mountain for God. Thank God you got a book such as Jacob. That he leaned on his staff as an old man and worshiped God. Thank God you got a book on either side of the spectrum where you can find the young, the old, the medium-aged men and women. That's full of those that we can find. And I'm trying to say God's Word was an energy to aspire. Not only God's Word, but God's work was what energized his fire. He realized that God's work was important. I want to tell you this evening, God's work is important. To this world, it looks like a building on the side of the road. And I'm going to tell you, it's more than just that. It's God's work. Thank God for His work where you can find a home. This church ought to mean more to you and I than any other place in the world. This is not just a place where we come occasionally to fulfill some obligation, but it ought to be a home. Thank God you can find a home in the house of God. A place where you can find help. I remember as a boy, and maybe I've told you this, but I remember very few memories do I have when we were in Lynchburg, Virginia, but Mom and Dad got saved in the early 70s, and Dad got called to preach, and we moved to Lynchburg, Virginia, and didn't have very much money to start with. And then I was born a few months before they moved, and different financial obligations and things came, and they didn't have much money. And I remember Dad, he worked and delivered oil, and I remember how he put his socks on, and then he'd take empty bread bags and put them over his feet, put his shoes on, because we didn't have no money to put gas in the car, and it was winter, and he had to walk to work, and he had holes in his shoes, so he didn't want to get his socks wet. And I remember my brother and I were talking about it a while back, and he said, you know, I was up in teenage before I realized that they didn't sell hot dogs split down the middle. We didn't have enough money to buy enough hot dogs. Of course, Mom want to make two or three meals out of one pack, and she would split them down the middle to make them last longer. More than one time would we not have much in the cupboard, but we'd hear a knock at the door. And us three boys would race to get to the door, and there, open the door, and there would be three or four bags of groceries. Milk, eggs, bread, canned goods, a few little things like that, down from the church. Because I'm telling you, that's the kind of people that'll help you. You're not going to find that kind of help in this old world. You'll find it in the house of God. I'm telling you, the work of God energized his fire. And then, not only God's work and God's Word, but God's wonderful grace. That energized his fire. Look at what he said in verse number 10. "For I heard the defaming of many. I heard them criticize," he says. "Fear on every side. Report, say they, and we were reported. All my familiars watched for my halting. They waited on me to quit, saying, 'Preadventure, he will be enticed, we'll get him. We shall prevail against him. We shall take our revenge on him.' But the Lord is with me as a mighty terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous, and seest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them. For unto thee have I opened my cause." And then I like what he said in verse 13. "Sing unto the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. For he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoers." Oh, Jeremiah began to have a little camp meeting. Here he was a couple of verses before wanting to quit. But then he remembered how good God's grace has been. And he starts singing and praising God. Here he is, just about to send his resignation in, and he begins to think about how God has delivered him time and time again, how God has been gracious, and he throws it down and raises his hands and sings and praises God. If for some reason you can't find enough energy in the Word of God, and you don't find enough energy in the work of God, surely you can find it in God's wonderful grace. Because there ain't a one of us here tonight that deserves anything but hell. But yet God has been so gracious that he put his Holy Ghost Spirit inside of us. That he made us a part of himself. That he gave us heaven as a home. And put hell in our back, and we'll never face the flames of hell. He put the joy of God in our soul. He put peace down in our heart where there used to be void and used to be, my dear friend, unrest and trouble, where there used to just be hardship and pain. God has saved us by his grace. He put us in his family. And if there's nothing else that can energize your fire, I'll tell you, his grace can. And how often we forget how good he's been. You know, we have a tendency to always look at the bad instead of the good. But you know, on a battery, the negative never needs to be charged. It's always the positive. You need to look at God's grace. It energized his fire. I remember I was preaching over in West Virginia. I was preaching down in Beckley, West Virginia, actually right outside of Beckley, but I stayed in another church in West Beckley, and this church I had preached in several times, and it's a large facility, but they don't have many members at all. It's really gone down. Financially, they're not doing well. Numbers are down, and I was there in the sanctuary during the day, and Brother Bob came in. Brother Bob's in his late 70s, and here he was cutting the grass, saying, "You know, I can't weed eat that hill." Now, you know West Virginia, when you say a hill, you're not just talking about a little mound, you're talking about a hill. He said, "I just can't weed eat that hill no more." In his late 70s, he said, "I fell a couple weeks ago, and I can't do it no more." He said, it's two-story. It's about as high as the highest part here, the whole building. And it's made for where it could have a balcony, but it doesn't have a complete balcony. But he said, "I was up there a couple months ago trying to trace a telephone wire, and I fell 18 feet. Church is down, and his health is not what it used to be. They're in between pastors. He's not able to go out and soul win with this pastor as much as he liked to. I mean, it's just dark cloud." And then we got talking about when we got saved. "Brother Bob, when you get saved?" And a tear came in his eye. and a smile on his face as if it just happened yesterday. Boy, he began to talk about how miserable he was, how his family wasn't doing well. And they came and visited him, told him about the Lord, and he got saved. Just rejoiced right then as if it just happened. And amongst all of those negative things in this man's life, here he was thinking about God's grace, and it brought joy to his soul. I want to tell you something, my dear friend. When your fire begins to flicker, think about God's wonderful grace. So we see the energy in the fire. And then secondly, what gave him a fire in his bones? He saw the emergency for the fire. There was an emergency. There needed to be a fire in his bones. There was a great need. Jeremiah was not a majority, but in a minority. And there was a need for somebody to be on fire for God. Somebody needed to bring the torch. Somebody needed to have life. Somebody needed to be genuine. I want to tell you something, my dear friend. There's a great lack of that today. You hear me? There's not a lack of religion. Can I say there's not a lack of Baptist churches? Let me say, there's even a good portion of King James only Bible-believing independent Baptist churches. But there's a lack of fervency. We're in a great need tonight. And we need a fire in our bones. And this fire is needed because the world is in need. The world needs to see a Christian that's fervent for the Lord. Because you see, religion can't help them. Religion can't give them. Religion cannot do what this world needs. Let me say, recreation can't help them. The church has become and gotten into the recreation business. We have built buildings. We went millions of dollars in debt in order to entertain and keep people happy. But that's not helping them. Let me say, reformation as far as trying some kind of social program, that's not going to help this world. But amazingly, God has so ordained it that what this world can get help from is what those disciples had in the book of Acts that turned the world upside down. Fire from heaven in their bones. This world tonight is in great need, and you and I as Christians have the answer to their need. And Jeremiah realized that it's His Word, God's Word, was a very important because the world was in need and because wickedness had increased. God's people were apostate. Their prophets, listen to what their prophets were prophesying. They were prophesying lies. They were telling them that everything is going to be all right. King ain't going to come get us. We're going to stay right here in God's promised land, prophesying lies and claiming God told them. Wickedness had increased, and Jeremiah realized that there needed to be somebody on fire in this dark world that he was living in. Somebody had to stand for God, and he saw that there was an emergency because of wickedness had increased. We live in the day where wickedness has increased. We live in an immoral day. There is almost nowhere to hide. You used to have to live in a big city in order to see what you see now in the country. I remember as a boy when we were there in, we live in Ringgold, Georgia, but it's right on the Chattanooga line. We'd go over into Chattanooga and people from the church, we'd go over there and we would preach on the street. A lot of times we would go to the bad part of town. And over there, they had a lot of those bookstores, the bad bookstores. And they'd always put these big old fences around them so nobody could see who was in there. And we'd go out there and we'd preach. But you know, you don't have to live in the big cities. Go to the bad stores now to get what you can get on your cell phone. Get what you can get on your computer at home. While you can sit in church and look at stuff that you used to have to go on the other side of the tracks to get. And don't be so naive. I used to be so naive to thought that everybody I preached to was good Christian people. I really did. But I've learned that's not the case. It would not surprise me tonight if there wasn't somebody like that in our midst that's into such sin as that. I'm telling you, it's an epidemic. It's a plague. It's ruining homes. That sensuality spirit that's crept across society today, I'm telling you, it's hurting churches. It's defiling our young people. You hear me? It's ruining the innocency of our young people. Children today know more than adults knew even when I was a young person. And it's hurting society. And it's just making our society just savages. Where people are getting arrested and put in prison for awful, immoral deeds that you never dreamed that anybody could be so deplorable to hurt someone as innocent as children with such filth as that today. What I'm trying to point to you tonight is as ethical and as polite as I can in such a congregation as this, is to show you that wickedness has increased. We can't even afford to be descriptive. We can't even get up and read the paper in public to show you how bad wickedness is. And if there's ever a time that you and I ought to be on fire for God, is in a day where the fire is so needed. Religious games and just church membership, my dear friend, is not going to get the job done today. Just being a casual Christian, a camouflage saint, a secret saint for God, it's not going to get the job done. But oh, would to God that here in Visville, Ohio, at Bible Baptist Church, it would be notorious for there's a church that got people on fire for God. We know them people walking around town with that shirt on about God, Nation, and Visville, and Bible Baptist Church. There's something different about them. They do something for God. Their family is different. Their young people is different. They have a different testimony. They're on fire for God because the world needs it. The emergency. Wickedness had increased. The world was in need. Then Jeremiah knew the wrath was soon to fall. Judgment was fixing to come. The Old Testament prophets many times preached on judgment. I know that don't sell books today. I know Mr. Osteen says he doesn't preach judgment, condemnation in his metropolitan. He doesn't condemn. He have a hard time reading any of the Old Testament prophets. Because they always preached on judgment. And Jeremiah was telling them, the wrath is just about to fall. We live in that day, don't we? I don't know when the Lord's coming back. People have been made fools of when they set dates. I know the Lord's coming back whenever He wants to. But I don't know if it's today, tomorrow, next year, or 10,000 years from now. I don't know. Thank God nobody else does too. But I can tell you this. The wrath is soon to fall. The world needs a light. He saw the energy of the fire. He saw the emergency for the fire. But then lastly, Jeremiah saw the emptiness without the fire. See, Jeremiah knew that without having the fire in his bones, he was an empty man. He realized that, first of all, his efforts were going to be defeated if he had no fire. He can't get it done if there's no fire in his bones. His efforts would be defeated. But then secondly, he realizes his energy would be depleted if he didn't have no fire. He couldn't keep going on like this if there wasn't something fueling him. And there's a lot of Christians that get burnt out because they don't have a fire. They're doing it in their own power. They're not doing it with the help and aid of the Spirit of God. A lot of people, they get busy in the church, but they're doing it for the wrong reasons. And your energy, you're going to give out. You're going to get tired of going on visitation. You're going to get tired of driving that bus. You're going to get tired of teaching that class. Oh, I know everything's worrisome. I understand that. But I'm trying to say you'll quit if you don't have a fire in your bones to do it for God. As sweet as your preacher might be, don't do it for him. As much as you love the church, don't do it for that. As much as you love those little children, don't do it for them. Do it for God. Because your preacher might disappoint you. And your church might let you down. And the children may move away. But oh, if you do it for God, it never changes. He remains the same today, tomorrow, and forever. Then you can be full confident that the one you're doing it for today, you'll have the same reason to do it for him tomorrow. The one that energizes you to do it today, he can energize you to do it tomorrow. And I'm telling you, his efforts are defeated and his energy will be depleted if he don't have a fire in his bones. Passion. Passion. You know that kind of passion that attracted you to him? Attracted him to you. Passion. Isn't it amazing to see two young people in love and passion? You can spot them in a crowd. You can tell if they're dating or they're married. If they're dating, they're sitting close. If they're married, there's a half a dozen children between them. My brother, Frank, he and his wife have been married for, I don't know, 23, 24 years. They got married at 18. And when they first got married, they had this little, I believe it was a Toyota or Datsun, a little two-door cracker box, stick shift. And she couldn't drive a stick. Matter of fact, nobody in her family, we was on deputation, or maybe we was on deputation, but nobody was there from our family to drive, and Frank didn't even have his driver's license. So he had to drive the only car they had without a driver's license, because nobody who had a license knew how to drive it. He had to drive a stick shift. Well, he finally did get his license, and he drove that stick shift, and his wife sat so close he couldn't get it in third gear. He had to ask her to scoot over just a little bit so I can get it in third. Now, after 20-some years of marriage, that's not a problem at all. What I'm trying to say is we need a restoration of that kind of passion for God, that kind of fervency for the Lord. You see, lastly, the emptiness of that fire was, he knew his efforts would be defeated. His energy would be depleted, but he knew his emotions would be a distraction. You see, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. Matter of fact, he wept so much that he wrote a book about his tears, and that book's Lamentation. Had Jeremiah went on his emotions, he'd quit. He would have gave out. He realized he couldn't do it based on emotion. He had to do it based upon a fire in his bones. I'm going to tell you something tonight, dear friend. If you do it based on emotion, you're going to give out. If it takes a tent meeting to keep you fired up for another 2 or 3 months, you're not going to last. Oh, don't misunderstand me. You know, you got to preach 20 messages to get all the criticism that comes in your mind that somebody might be saying. I understand we get discouraged. I understand the flesh is weak. But I'm talking about that old tortoise and hare kind of perseverance. Like Spurgeon said, it was by perseverance that the snail entered the ark. Talking about that kind of perseverance. The kind of passion. And Jeremiah was put in a pit. He sunk down in the mire. He quit. Time and time again he wanted to quit, but there was a fire in his bones. And he couldn't look at the walls of the pit and let that regulate whether he'd keep going for God. He couldn't look at the king that burnt the book that he wrote and laughed at it and threw it in the fire in his winter palace. He couldn't let these things distract him. He had a fire in his bone, and he had to keep it going. We were preaching out in South Dakota. Oh, it's been several years ago, out in Custer, South Dakota. I was preaching a mission conference at this church, and then I went over to Newcastle, Wyoming, which is not very far. And I knew the pastor in South Dakota real well, so I stayed with him while I preached there. I preached in Newcastle, and then I preached over there in South Dakota where the big Air Force base is. The name escapes my mind, but I preached there. So I stayed in this preacher's home for 2 or 3 weeks. Well, in that house, they heated by a wood-burning stove. Now, I didn't know much about heating with a wood-burning stove. Never had really used one. But I watched him that week. 2 weeks I was there. You know, in October, that's when we was there. That weather is up and down. It was in the 60s some, and then it snowed. So he had to use the wood-burning stove several times, and I watched him. He'd go out and he'd chop the wood, and he had a lot of it already chopped, and he'd had to bring it in, and, you know, he'd put it in the fire late in the evening and early in the morning. And Daddy says wood heats three ways. It heats chopping, and heats hauling, and heats burning. And he'd had that wood out there, and man just worked himself to death. And I learned one thing, that it takes a lot of work to keep a fire going. I told Lisa when we got home, I said, watch here, and I pushed the button on the thermostat. I said, ain't that nice? Not a one of us broke a sweat. I'm trying to tell you, listen to me tonight, it takes a lot of work to keep a passion and fire for God going. But if you and I are going to make it down in history, it's been a great Christian and a great church. It's going to be because we made the effort to keep a fire going. You might be the only one in your home that's burning for God. Your husband, your wife, your parents, your children. They may not want to be on fire for God. Just stoke it. Keep going. You might not find a lot of encouragement to be on fire for God. You might face all kind of opposition physically, maybe financially, maybe emotionally. Stoke it. For God's sake, keep a fire going in your heart. I'm trying to tell you, there's a great need for it. This world's got a lot of little flickers, but they ain't got much fire. We need a fire in our soul. I want to ask you tonight, are you going to escape hell's fire? Have you ever been saved? Has there ever been a time and a place in your mind that you remember where you were when you asked the Lord to save you? You remember, I remember when I was there and I admitted I was a sinner and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Can I tell you, if that's never happened, He loves you and He'll forgive you of your sin. He'll save your soul. He'll give you peace in your heart. If you'll just come and trust Him and ask Him to save you, He'll do it. Maybe you need to come and do that tonight. Maybe, Christian, you need to get around this altar and say, Lord, renew in my heart a fire for You. Maybe your own fire for God. Maybe you just need to come and say, Lord, help me to stay on fire for You. I'm telling you, there's a great need tonight. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Our Father, we're grateful tonight for the wonderful illustration of Jeremiah that faced all kind of odds and hardships and trials, but kept a fire in his soul. I pray tonight for Your people, for myself, Lord, that You'd help us to be fervent, have a fire bone deep in our heart. I pray You'd speak now, Lord, and maybe there's one here unsaved. I pray that the Holy Ghost of God would convict him of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and show him a loving Savior that gave His life's blood to save them from their sin, save them from their self. And He'll take them in. They'll just come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand tonight to our feet. We're going to sing what page, Brother Gary?